Good morning and happy Sabbath. Good to see each of you here, and I want to welcome those who are viewing with us. This is, of course, for us here in Northern California, this is the first Sabbath of 2021, and we're hoping that there are positive things in store. And this is also part of a three-part series that we're sharing right now dealing with a reset in the Word. 2021, talking about beginning the new year with the Bible, a weekend in the Word, three-part program. We're going to just talk about how important it is for us to build and to ground our faith in the Word of God. And I would just, if it's okay with you, if you would just bow your heads, I'd like to kneel and pray before I launch off into the message this morning, and just add for that, ask the Lord for that added benefit of His Spirit. Father in heaven, here we are on the threshold of a new year. We're your children, new year. We're gathered in this new place that's been dedicated for your service, for the proclamation of the word. And Lord, we're going to be talking about just the foundational truth of Jesus and his message. I pray that this will go forth with power. I pray, Lord, that you will forgive the sins of the one who's to be a vehicle for communication today, and that ultimately it will be your voice and your face that will be both heard and seen. And so bless, Lord. Remove any distraction. And I pray Christ can be exalted and we can be changed. And we ask this in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 24. We're going to the end of the Gospel of Luke. Now this takes place, the story we're going to look at, following the resurrection. Jesus has been seen by the women. He's been seen by Mary. Or I should say the angels. The women saw the angels. Jesus was seen by Mary. Peter and John had come to the tomb. And then that afternoon, before he meets in the upper room with the disciples, that afternoon, it talks about two disciples, these are not apostles, that are making their way from Jerusalem down to a town about 7 miles away. The name of the town is called Emmaus. The word Emmaus means hot water. And so they're going from Jerusalem, the city of peace, down to hot water. And on that trip, as they're traveling, it says they talked, and this is, by the way, Luke 24, verse 14. They talked together of the things that had happened, namely the crucifixion of Christ and the body missing and how disappointed they were. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. First important lesson is when you talk about Christ, he draws near. The Bible tells us that where two or three gather in my name, I am there among them. And as they were conversing and talking about Jesus, Jesus himself drew near. But he deliberately, he hindered their ability to recognize him because he knew that if they saw him, they would be so distracted by seeing him, they would not hear him. He saw that it was much more important that they heard his word than saw his face. Some of us think, oh, if I could only see Jesus, I'd have stronger faith. And Christ says, look, blessed are those who believe without seeing. It's what he said that changed the world. We know nothing or very little about what Jesus looked like. It was what he said, his word, that was transformational. So he veiled himself in some way so they didn't know it was him. And as they're walking along, it says in verse 17, he asks them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Also, don't miss the point, Christians should not have a sad walk. Jesus is now alive. He says, why are you sad? By the way, he's still alive. So we should no longer be sad. The gospel is good news. We are on our way to a feast, not a funeral. And we should notify our faces of that fact. Because I think it was Spurgeon who used to say, when you preach, your face ought to reflect the subject you're talking about. If you're talking about heaven, said, your eyes should sparkle as you describe the pearly gates, and your face should shine as you talk about the golden streets. And he said, and if your topic is hell, use your everyday expression. He said, why are you sad? Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, he answered and he said, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem? Have you not known the things that have happened here in these days? And Jesus said, what things? Now, you know, God asks questions never because he doesn't know the answer, because God knows all things. He said, what things, to draw them out? And they said, well, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty. Notice they say, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and all the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping, notice, we thought he was the prophet. We were hoping. What's happened to their hope and their faith? It's been crushed. We were hoping he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, this is the third day. A bell should be ringing right there. This is the third day since these things happened. Over and over, Jesus told the apostles, said, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed, put in the hands of the Gentiles, I'll be crucified, I'll rise the third day. He said it so frequently that even his enemies remembered it, and they went to Pilate and they said, sir, this deceiver said that after 3 days he was going to rise, so we want the tomb guarded. I mean, even the enemies remembered this, but somehow the disciples forgot. Even today is the third day since these things. Yes, and certain women at our company who arrived at the tomb astonished us when they did not find his body. And they came saying that they'd also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us, Peter and John, went with them to the tomb. They found it just like the women had said, but him they did not see. Christ finally breaks in and he says, oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the scripture is about Jesus. You cannot be saved if you do not know Christ. This is eternal life, John 17, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus whom he has sent. How do we get to know anybody? Well, you communicate with them. They talk to you and you talk to them, and through that communication you get to know who they are. The Lord communicates to us principally through his word. We to him through prayer. And so we must talk to the Lord and we must let him talk to us every day to get to know him. Don't miss what we read a little earlier. It says, they walked and they were sad and they did not know him. By the end of the story, they are very happy and they do know him. What happens between their sadness and their happiness is he opens to them the scriptures. And he doesn't just open to them a little bit. This is a 2-hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and I've often thought, boy, I can't wait to get to heaven. And I'm going to say to the angels, take me to where you've got your, you know, cassette tapes, your videotapes, your 8-tracks, whatever they use up there. And say, I want to hear the sermon of Jesus going from Moses to Malachi and proving he was the Christ to those two disciples. And they were so moved by it all, it says their hearts burned within them from the Bible study. Now, do you still have your heart burned within you when you read the Bible? Or has it become a stale book? Are you thrilled? Do you get moved? Do you get inspired? When you read the Bible, you get so excited, you start looking around saying, who can I tell this to? You know, when I share a message with you, it's really sad if a pastor feels like he's got to come up with something and force something out. Rather, if I study the word during the week, all I have to do is stand up here and it's released upon you. Because I can't wait to share with you the things that God's been showing me. And that's how it should be for us as Christians. In our daily study, the gospel would go like fire if every believer had a relationship with Christ through the word the way he intended. And so he says, oh, foolish ones. Why are they fools? Because they're slow of heart to believe the prophets. He's talking to believers who are slow of heart to believe. Is that true today? Are there some believers out there that are struggling to believe? And beginning at Moses, he started at the beginning, and all the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How much of the Bible tells us about Jesus? Was there a New Testament when this story was recorded? No. Luke became part of the New Testament. When Jesus opened the scriptures, he showed them all about himself in the Old Testament. Certainly Christ is in the New Testament, but the whole Bible is telling us about Jesus. Now, as he's giving them this study and he's comparing scripture with scripture and he's going all the way through the Bible, and it says, as they drew near the village where they were going, he indicated that he would have gone farther. In other words, they're walking along, they're talking together, and he stops when they come to the fork in the road. A little sign says Emmaus, and they start making off like they're going to Emmaus, and he's going to make off like he's going somewhere else. We don't know. And they said, oh, no. It's near sundown. Don't leave. Stay with us. We need more of this. This is good stuff. We don't want to let you out of our sight. You know that song that we sing called Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. People often save it for funerals. It really springs from this story when they said, it's almost sundown, abide with us. And they invited Jesus. They didn't know it was Jesus. Some have entertained angels unaware. They invited this stranger who was a whiz with the scriptures to come into their home. And it says that they brought him in. They said, abide with us. It came to pass as he sat at the table with them. They're good hosts. They're providing a meal. That he took bread and he blessed it. They said, would you like to have the blessing? You know, as a courtesy. They knew he was a believer. And he took the bread and he blessed it. And, you know, that's the only Hebrew prayer I remember from my grandparents was the prayer over the bread, which is Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam motzi lechem min haaretz. So he said that prayer, blessing over the bread. And something happened when he said that. When he blessed the bread, I don't know if for the first time he shook his hands out of his sleeves and held his palms and they saw his palms. I don't know if he put his veil off his head, or he might have been wearing a shawl and pushed it back, or took his turban off, or if God simply opened their eyes. But something happened when he prayed and when he blessed the bread. And the Bible says, then their eyes were opened and they knew him. Notice after he gives them the Bible study, they know him. After he blesses the bread, they know him. You know, friends, if you will pray that God will bless your Bible study, he blesses your bread, you will know him. And you must know him to have everlasting life. You must know him to share him. It's hard to share him if you don't know him. The scales, you might say, fell from their eyes and they saw him. And then I always thought this was a little bit of a dirty trick. It says, then he vanished from their sight. I can see it. They go, Jesus. Poof, he disappears. But why did he do that? He wanted them to know that it really was dependent on what they heard and not what they saw. And even though now they did not see him, he was still with them because he promised them in his word to be with them always. They are so excited. Verse 32, they said, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened to us the scriptures? Now keep in mind, they have just walked about 7 miles from Jerusalem downhill in the daytime. They're tired. I don't know if they even ate, like the woman at the well. She left her water pot and ran to tell everybody when she found out about Jesus. They may not have even eaten the bread. They are so excited now that they found Christ. They turn right back around. 7 miles is a pretty good walk. They could have said, well, you know what? In the morning, we'll go tell the other guys in the upper room that are still worried. You remember, they're gathered together for fear because the body's missing. They're discouraged. They had so much good news, they couldn't wait to share it. You could not stop these guys from sharing their faith because they had the word of God burning in their hearts and they knew Jesus. Friend, that's the key. You want to see evangelism go wild? You will see an explosion of evangelism if every believer had a relationship with Christ where they studied the word, they knew the Lord, they would go anywhere at any time. Now they're going uphill in the dark, but they're happy because they know him. Very important lesson. There are people in the church. Christ is with them. They don't even know Christ is with them. They're going downhill in the daytime and they're miserable. But here, these disciples now, they know Jesus. He disappears. They don't see him, but they know he's alive. They are willing to go uphill in the dark, but they're happy. They're going back towards Jerusalem. They're going the right direction. It says that same hour, they arose and they went to Jerusalem and they found the 11, because Judas is gone, you know, and those who were with them gathered together and they said, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon," because Peter said, "I saw him earlier in the day," and they didn't believe Peter. "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road. Now, I don't know if your Bibles are open right now, but here's the verse I especially want you to notice. They told about what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Do you want to know the Lord? How he is known to them in the breaking of bread. How is it that we come to know the Lord? In the breaking of bread. What is that bread? It is the word of God. You know what the first words were that Jesus spoke after he was baptized? Christ begins his ministry at his baptism. The first red letters you're going to find in your Bible after the baptism, Jesus says to the devil, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The Bible is a book that talks about the bread of life, and Jesus is that bread of life. Now notice, while they're talking about Jesus in the upper room, guess what happens? What's the rule when you talk about Christ? He suddenly appears. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and he said, "Peace be to you." Well, look at that. Jesus was down in Emmaus with them. Then they went uphill. You know what? He went uphill with them. He was with them in the dark. They just didn't see him, but they had the word in their hearts. And he said, "Peace be to you." But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed what they'd seen was a spirit. He said, "Why are you troubled?" Notice Jesus said, "Why are you sad? Why are you troubled? Peace be to you." What's the message of the gospel? It's good news. Christians should be happy. "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts, lack of faith, arise in your heart? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Handle me. See, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone as you see that I have. I'm alive." When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, they said, "This is too good to be true." And they marveled. He said, "Do you have any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb. He took it. He ate in their presence. He's showing, "Look, I'm not a ghost. I'm eating. I'm real." Then he said, "These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. "Thus it was written, thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed with power on high." Now, what came first? The outpouring of the Spirit or an understanding of the Word? He said, "I want to send the Holy Spirit," but first they had to feast on the Word. Notice Jesus said, "Give me something to eat, and then I'll give you something to eat." They gave him some boiled fish and honeycomb, and then he opened to them the scriptures. You realize that every time Christ appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, he opened to them the scriptures. The main purpose of his appearing during those 40 days from the resurrection until he ascended to heaven, he met with them and he gave them understanding through the scriptures. There's so many things they didn't understand. They were still thunderstruck that he was supposed to die. They didn't capture that. They still, even after he was ascending to heaven, Philip said, "Will you now establish the kingdom?" They didn't understand that his kingdom right then was an earthly, or it was not an earthly kingdom, it was a spiritual kingdom. And so there's a lot of things they didn't understand, which is encouraging to me because God still uses people that don't understand everything, right? So don't wait until you understand everything about the gospel before you start sharing the gospel. These two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they could not wait to tell the good news that Jesus was alive. They didn't know everything, but they knew he was alive, and they wanted to share that. You know, there's a lot of metaphors for Christ in the Bible. The Bible says that Jesus is a light, and the Bible says the Bible is a light. Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." Proverbs 6:23, the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. The Bible tells us Jesus is the rock. You can read about that in Psalm. It says, the Lord is my rock, Psalm 18, verse 2. And Jesus is that rock that brought down Goliath. He's the stone that brings down the idol in Daniel chapter 2 that grows into a great mountain and fills the whole earth. Christ is that rock of ages. Amen? And the Bible says that the Bible is a rock. Whoever hears these sayings mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man that builds his house on a rock. The Bible says Jesus is eternal. He's the Alpha and the Omega, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. That's Psalms 90, verse 2. But you know, the Bible says his word is eternal. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The Bible says the message of Jesus is a sword. He said, I did not come to send peace in the earth, but I came to send a sword. Well, the Bible says the Bible is a sword. Ephesians 6:17, taking the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, that is the word of God. Christ appears in Revelation with a sword coming from his mouth. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So you go through the Bible and you start to see that the metaphors for Christ in the Bible, many of them are also metaphors for the word, because this is called the word of God. And what's another title for Christ? He is the living word. The word of God became flesh in Jesus. So there's people going to churches all over the world that say, I love Jesus, I want to know Jesus. And they talk about Jesus, but they don't read his word. And you wonder how sincere they really are. Because how can you say you love Jesus and know him and you expect to go to heaven and you spend no time with him in his word? The best way for you to demonstrate that you want to walk in his will is you read his message. And so I'm trying to encourage you and all watching, new year, and boyfriends, if we ever need the Lord, we need him now. We need to be a people of the book. And that means regular time in the word. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In the Lord's Prayer, is not just talking about physical food. It's talking about give us this day our daily bread. You know, I think that probably of all the metaphors in the Bible about the Word of God, bread is probably one of the best ones. Donald Whitney, author of the book Spiritual Disciplines, he said, no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and the meat of God's Word. You realize the journey to the Promised Land began with a feast. There was unleavened bread and a lamb, Christ and his Word. The New Testament began with a feast, talking about the Lord's Supper. And if you want to have a Pentecostal experience, now you know what I mean by that, don't you? I'm not talking about the denomination Pentecost. I'm talking about the biblical Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts. If you want to have an Acts chapter 2 experience, it begins with the Word. They spend time in the Word. They spend time in prayer. They spend time humbling themselves, putting away their differences. And then God sent the Holy Spirit. I'd like to see that replicated, wouldn't you? The Bible, the best metaphor, is bread. Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. He's quoting the experience when the children of Israel came out. Moses said, he allowed you to suffer hunger to teach you, and he humbled you that you might learn that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found, and I ate them. Your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Is the word of God the rejoicing of your heart? Job 23, verse 12, I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, food is very important for me. And I don't know about you, but you know, if I miss a meal, my tapeworm starts to scream. And I get really hungry. Now, I deliberately miss meals every now and then because I know it's probably good for me, and especially during this, you know, last year of COVID. It seems like all of our clothes have shrunk. Am I the only one? Yeah. And so I'm trying to miss a few meals, but boy, my flesh cries out at times like that. It's in my mind all the time. Do you feel that way about the Word of God? You got to rush to get work to work, and you think, oh, I don't know, I got a Bible reading, Raisin Bran. Bible reading, which one? Fiber's good, but it won't keep you from temptation during the day. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. That's Job 23:12. Ezekiel 3:3, he said to me, son, feed your belly and fill your stomach on this scroll that I give you. So I ate it, and in my mouth it was like honey in sweetness. Jesus said, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible says the word is righteous. The law is just and righteous. Got to hunger for the word. John 6:26, Jesus answered and said, you seek me not because of the signs you saw, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food that perishes, which most of us do. We're much more interested in the physical food. Jesus says, but labor for that word, that food that endures to everlasting life. What is that? This is that food that endures to everlasting life. This is the most important thing for us to feed upon. I'll give you some practical tips on that very soon. I think it's interesting, you know, we just came through the Christmas season and a lot of talk about Bethlehem, but you know, Bethlehem, you know what it means? House of bread. And Jesus, who is the bread of life, was wrapped up and placed in a manger, a place where you feed animals grain, bread. So here Jesus, the bread of life, was born in the house of bread and placed in a bread basket. I mean, Christ is trying to tell us something. Bread is the basic essence of life. You don't say, Lord, give us this day our daily cake. You're not supposed to eat cake every day. You say, give us our daily bread. It's the one of the basics in life. You know, I think it's interesting. You cannot hardly name a fast food restaurant where bread isn't somehow part of the basic. What would Pizza Hut be without the bread? It'd be tomato sauce and cheese, right? You go and you get a burrito, or you get a taco, you got your bread in there. Kentucky Fried Chickens? No, I don't go there, but I know. They got the muffins. And you go to Burger King, you know, I remember they had a commercial that says, where's the beef? Can you imagine? They, where's the bun? I mean, it's all about the bread is at every meal. You can even get an ice cream cone where you got bread. I mean, everything is, the bread is the basics of life. At the poorest table, in the richest palace, at the meal, there'll be bread. A couple of interesting quotes from the book Counsels on Diet and Food, page 315. Bread is the real staff of life, and therefore every cook should excel in making it. But there is more religion in a good loaf of bread than many think. She also goes on to say, now if you're going to eat bread, you're better off eating it in the natural form before it's hyper-refined. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were going into the wilderness, they had a crisis. It says, the whole congregation of the children complained against Moses and Aaron, and they said, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you brought us out in this wilderness to kill us, this whole assembly, with hunger. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people will go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I might test them whether or not to walk in my law. God gave them manna from heaven. He gave them supernatural bread. For 40 years, they ate angels' food. That's what the Bible tells us. And there's some rules about that manna. First of all, it was good. Exodus 16, verse 31, it says, and Israel called his name manna. You know what manna means? What is it? They really had nothing to compare. When they saw it first laying on the ground, they looked out and looked like it had hailed during the night. Little round white balls scattered everywhere. They said, what is it? Moses said, this is your bread now for the next 40 years. You'll see it every morning. Got to go out and gather it. You can knead it. You can bake it. You can boil it. You can make it into spaghetti. You can roll it into burritos, chapatis, whatever you want. So this bread, and it must have been pretty good. It said it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. That sounds positive, doesn't it? The word of the Lord is sweeter than honey, the Bible tells us, in the honeycomb. And so he gave them this bread from heaven. And so at first they were really excited. They said, you know, what nation is there like this that has this wonderful bread? But, you know, after a while they got to where they took it for granted. It's hard to imagine, but you get to Numbers 21, and the people actually had the audacity to say, we are so tired of this manna for breakfast, manna cereal, and then you get manna sandwiches, then you get manna loaf at the end of the day, and we're just eating manna. It wasn't that bad. They had flocks and herds. There were other things. They still had their cheese and their milk and their meat. But they started complaining about the bread. I mean, if I was in the desert and God gave me miraculous bread, I don't think I'd complain. I think I'd be happy, right? Those stubborn Israelites, are we much different? Numbers 21, verse 4, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food or water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. This is God's bread. This is bread from heaven. It's bread that symbolized Jesus. And they said, oh man, we're so tired of this. We want something more exciting, more spicy. Back in Egypt, we had the garlics and the leeks and the onions, and we had the spicy food. Man. We're so tired of it. Some Christians get tired of the Bible. That's really sad. You know what happened? God said, look, if you don't appreciate the bread, you're going to be at great risk. They rejected the bread of God, and you read the next thing that happens, the Lord sent fiery serpents among them. Now, if the bread represents the word of God, what does the serpent represent? If you don't have the bread, you're going to have a plague of serpents. How did Jesus get rid of the devil? It is written. It is written. It is written. Thy word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin. When they rejected the manna of God, the serpents came in. These are deadly serpents. And that led us to that majestic story where Moses was instructed to put a bronze serpent on a pole. And he said, whoever looks at this, he'll be healed of the venom and he'll live. And Jesus told Nicodemus, as Moses, this is John 3:15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you realize that John 3:16 sprang out of a story about choosing between the serpents and the bread of God? But the Bible tells us that there is the same lack of appreciation for the word of God in the last days. Amos 8, verse 11. I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about in the church. I'd venture to say there's a lot of people, both here and watching, who have been Christians for years that scarcely read their Bibles. Or they might look at a verse on their calendar once a day and say, well, I've had my worship now. They don't eat like that. Here's a crumb. That'll cover it. I'll just eat a crumb for a meal. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, Amos 8, verse 11 and 12, that I'll send a famine in the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they'll wander from sea to sea and from north to east. It's talking about a global problem. They'll run to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but not find it. Now here's the question, is it possible to have a famine for the word of God in the church of God? Amos was writing to the church. Yeah, and all through the history of Israel, you see there's cases where the preachers and the prophets were giving smooth things. They weren't giving the real grist of God's word. And the people were not being fed. He said these shepherds aren't feeding the sheep. And the people were not feeding themselves. And there was a famine. You know, I remember reading in history that between 1959 and 1961, China had one of the world's worst famines in modern time. 30 million people died of starvation. If you can imagine that. And the government was too proud to, you know, reach out for outside help. It was their policies that basically did it. 30 million people. And the people got so hungry, they discovered there was, in certain regions, they had earth. It was a type of clay. They would bake it and they would eat it because it gave them the sense of being full, but it had no nutritional value. They're eating dirt. I was reading about a very sad expedition across Australia. They were very adventurous. They're just going from one side of the country to the other, about 3,000 miles and over 2,000 miles. And they got stuck out in the middle. It was called the Burks and Wills Expedition in 1860. And they were slowly starving. They had learned from the natives that there was a plant called the nardoo plant. It's in the fern family. And they could scrape the spores off it and grind that and make a bread. It actually tasted good. It was satisfying, but it had no minerals, no carbohydrates, no vitamins that you need for nourishment. And so they would eat this bread, and they'd feel, oh, that was good. I feel like I've eaten. But they were starving while they ate. And one of the men in the expedition, he wrote about it before he died. 4 days before he died, he wrote, "Starvation on Nardoo is by no means very unpleasant. But for the weakness one feels and the utter inability to move oneself, for as far as the appetite is concerned, it gives me the greatest satisfaction." And he died of starvation. Could that happen to God's people? Jesus tells us, Karen read this in the scripture reading, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your wages for that that does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance." If you know Jesus is about to come, then why would we fill our minds and our souls on the wicked, empty, non-nutritive entertainment of the world? We're living in a time that's unlike any other time in history, in that we are being bombarded with information. You realize, you go back 100 years ago, if you wanted to hear music, you needed to know someone who could play music or make your own music. If you wanted entertainment, you had to look in the mirror and entertain yourself. If you had a mirror, or know somebody who could entertain you. Printing was a laborious process, and the pictures in the newspapers were very primitive. But now, people are just swimming in entertainment. And this is what's happening in the culture, and I wish I could say the church was completely unaffected by what happens in the culture, but we know that's not the case. And because we're living in a time where we are being bombarded with a blizzard of entertainment and artificial, non-nutritive junk, a lot of people feel like, I'm taking in so much information, I must be growing. But if you're not taking in the Word of God, you could be starving while you're eating. White House sponsored a study. They noted that if you classify foods from the most useful to the least useful, you'll place vegetables, fruits, milk, and eggs in the first category, bread, grain, cereal in the second category, snacks in the third, and candy, soft drinks, beer in the fourth. Yet the bulk of American food advertising is spent on the fourth, the least useful food group. That's what's happening, is a lot of people are starving. Now, the other thing is we need to grow. If there was ever a time for us to be mature in what we eat, that would be now. And the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, "As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you might grow." You know, if you're a new Christian, you want to start with the milk of the word, but if you've been a Christian for years, eventually you need to grow some teeth and eat the meat of the word. Now, isn't it cute when you watch a baby eat for the first time? When you see a baby feed itself for the first time, it can be cute. Parents get the cameras out and they say, "Oh, look at spaghetti in the ears." And they think it's great. You know, and they just, and he's flinging it everywhere and it's all over their faces, and you take pictures, you send it to grandma, grandpa, they love it too. But if that kid's 12 years old and he's still doing that, you've got a problem. It isn't funny. You don't show pictures anymore, right? And I wonder if God looks down, what he sees, people who've been in the church all their life and they still get the spaghetti in their nose and they can't figure out how to feed themselves. We're going to have to know how to give an answer for what we believe in the days to come, friends. We're going to be challenged. We're going to be brought before kings and rulers. Peter says, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We ought to be able to defend our faith. We're going to be challenged in a big way. There's going to be laws that will be made that are going to challenge Christian belief. And we're going to have to know how to give answers. The Holy Spirit will bring back to your remembrance the words that Christ has spoke, assuming you've read them. He will not bring them back to your remembrance if you've never read them. But we've got to read the Bible, friends. I remember hearing a story years ago that there was a tourist in Yellowstone. I've never been there. I'd like to go someday. And everywhere he saw signs and it said, do not feed the bears. Do not feed the bears. But everywhere he looked, he saw the tourists stop and the bears would walk up to the tourists. They hung around near the garbage cans and they would want to get pictures from their cars and they looked friendly and some of them are smaller black bears and they'd roll their window down a little bit and they'd toss a donut out and they'd get pictures of the bear eating the little donuts. And this tourist walked up to the ranger. He said, you got signs everywhere that says don't feed the bears and look, it's everybody's feeding the bears. And he said, yeah, it's so sad. He says, we do our best and we warn people. Not only is it dangerous, he said, the worst thing, he says, these bears don't learn to feed themselves. And when winter comes, we go around with forklift and we pick up their frozen bodies because they starve. Because they don't learn to feed themselves real bear food. They're used to living off the little treats the tourists give them. And I wonder if that's a problem in the Christian church. That people come once a week to get a little dessert from the pastor, and then they're fed by the world the rest of the week. And then when the storm comes, what are we going to do then? You know, I want to take a few moments and talk about how to study the Bible. I've harangued you a little bit, please forgive me, but I hope you understand the importance of the Word of God. We must be feasting on the Word of God. Now is the time for us to, in a sense, gorge on the Word. Don't gorge on food, but gorge on the Word, because we need to fatten up for winter. Work while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. And I think if you get thrown in prison and you don't have your Bible, have you memorized enough scripture to sustain you? You should memorize the Word. And, you know, everybody can do it if you want to. You stay at it. You may not be able to remember as much when you get older, but take a little verse, take a part of the verse, memorize Jesus wept. Memorize, rejoice evermore. They're short verses. You can do that. Put it in song. Find songs that have scripture. The old hymns have got a lot of good theology in them. Study the Bible. You might do it by a story or a topic, subject. You might want to go from, like Jesus did, and start with Moses and go to Malachi and just get the panorama of the story. But keep in mind, the Bible is not a book to look at. It is a book to look through. A telescope is really wonderful. Not looking at it, a telescope looks like an alien if you just look at the telescope. But if you look through a telescope, you see wonderful worlds. It is through the Bible we understand everything that's going on. Like a microscope or telescope, it magnifies truth. And so we should be taking time all the time looking at it. Read things in context. You don't want to just pull one verse out of context, and don't let anybody do that. Sometimes I hear pastors on, they'll say, the Lord is coming like a thief. And then they start to teach the secret rapture, and they say, read the rest of the verse. The rest of the verse says, he's coming like a thief in the night in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. I say, it doesn't sound like seven more years on earth after he comes like a thief. You've got to read the whole verse. Get the context. Compare scripture with scripture. If you want to know a difficult verse, find other related verses. And I'll tell you, friends, it's so nice and easy now with computers that there's so many great cross-reference tools. Many of them are free. I use this Logos program. It's expensive. It's a Cadillac, but it's a great Bible study program. You want to know how to say a word, like Mayor Shalal Hashbaz? You click. It'll say it for you. Just keep clicking till you get it. Oh, that's how that sounds. Giving Pastor Luke a hard time. So, there's so many wonderful study tools now. I've even gotten to where I use Google to look a word up. It's amazing how many Christians are searching out there, and it creates algorithms that help other Christians find the same thing. So, search. When you study the Bible, avoid doing the lucky dip, the pray and the poke. Lord, what do you have for me today? You open your Bible. You got to be careful doing that, because you might run into that scripture that says, take Mary as your wife. Just read that by itself. Or he said to Isaiah, walk naked and barefoot 3 years. And then there's the verse, lie down on your left side for 390 days in Ezekiel. So be careful. You're ready to really follow through with whatever you point your finger to. Now, there are times you just pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. And you open your Bible and God, he might speak that way. I know a lady picked her husband that way. Yes, it did work out. Actually, she's praying. She really didn't know. And she prayed and prayed and said, Lord, you got to show me. She opened her Bible and it fell open to the place where Eliezer finds Rebecca. And it's as if he bid thee go with him. And she says, oh, okay. She married the guy. Anyway, but don't do that. Use companions in your Bible study. You know that story in Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and 31? So Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? He asked the Ethiopian eunuch. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? It's okay to have other people help teach you. That's kind of what we're doing here Sabbath morning with a preacher, right? It's okay. Get in a group Bible study. You know, if you always study the Bible by yourself, I've met people that get mad at the church. They say, I don't need to go to church to be a Christian. They stay by themselves. They study at home. They begin to get eccentric in their theology. Peter calls that 2 Peter 1:20, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Some people come up with these bizarre private interpretations, or they start twisting the Scriptures to draw away disciples after themselves. We need to search the Scriptures, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Acts 17:11, these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind. We need to have open hearts. The Bible tells us to receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. There needs to be a meekness. It says, with meekness receive the engrafted word. Readiness of mind. Say, Lord, through prayer, prepare your heart. Always pray before you read. Ask the author to give you understanding, and he will. A group study is good, but don't forget also the personal Bible study. And let the Bible speak for itself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. There are symbols in the Bible, but, you know, some things in the Bible, they're poetic. If it's in the context of poetry, know that it's poetry, and it may use symbols and hyperbole. You know, there's a place where it says, their sound is gone into all the earth. Well, it didn't mean that the sound of the disciples had literally gone around the world. And you'll read in Revelation, there's a woman. She's got a paragraph in her forehead. She's dressed in scarlet with pearls and gold. And she's riding on a dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Is that literal? But you read on, you'll find out what these symbols mean. So let the symbols be symbols. Look at them in their context. And otherwise, take it for its basic meaning. Some people take very basic, plain truths. Thou shalt not bear false witness. They say, well, spiritually, what that means? It means don't lie. I mean, they try to spiritualize things that are not spiritual. There are some things that are very plain, and God makes it so clear that a child can understand. As I mentioned, pray. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So pray for the Holy Spirit. And then memorize Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you in all wisdom. When you have your devotions in the morning, pray that God is going to help you to memorize part. You may not memorize the whole passage. Take one verse. Take a phrase in the verse. Repeat it. You know another way to remember Scripture? Share it with someone else. Whenever I hear a great illustration, I look for someone to tell it to because I realize if I just hear it, I'm going to forget it. But if I hear it and then I say it, if I hear it, write it down, and then say it, then I'll remember more. And I wish I had more time. I'd talk to you about journaling. Now, you may study your Bible on the whole hard copy type. That's great. Karen, every morning she likes her Bible. It's always spilling out with notes and envelopes and tabs. I love to study with a computer, and I highlight my notes in the computer. I do both, but I'm able to go much deeper in original languages like that. But now is the time, friends, to be feasting on the Word. And it is so sad that there would be a famine in the land, because we have an average in North America of 5 Bibles per person, 348 million people in the Bible. You can do the math. So if someone says, Lord, I would know what your will is, but there were no Bibles. God says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because you have rejected knowledge. It's not that they can't know. It's they reject it. They neglect it. Let's not neglect the feeding of our souls in this new year, friends. What do you say? I heard an amazing story in World War II, 1940, in Leningrad. Hitler surrounded the city to starve them into surrender. And he planned on starving them all to death, and hundreds of thousands of people starved, especially during the winter. Amazing thing is, there are a number of botanists that were guarding the Vallevolv Institute of Plant Industry. They had 200,000 samples of plants, corn, rice, wheat, but these men had been ordered by Stalin to protect the vault filled with all these seeds. And the botanists and scientists that locked themselves in to keep the Nazis from ransacking the world's best collection of seeds, one by one they starved to death, surrounded by food. Can you imagine the self-control it took? Now, they had a good excuse, a noble cause, but what's our excuse if we starve to death when we've got Bibles all around us? I'd like to encourage you, make a commitment. We're still early in the new year, and say, Lord, every day I'm going to gather that manna and I'm going to feed my soul. Morning's a good time before it evaporates. Do it in your families. Do it together. Have family worship morning and evening, and He will bless you, friends. Feast on the Word. Amen. I look forward to seeing each of you tonight, those who are joining us also. Please tune in 7 o'clock tonight for the last part, where we're going to be talking about following and forwarding the Word of God. Let me pray with you as we go off the air. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the promise you've given us in your Word, that if we seek, we will find. Fill us with that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be with all who are watching, Lord, and I pray this year can really be a year where we are rooted and grounded in the Word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.